Welcome to the Faith Element Podcast for the December 11, 2016 session, focusing on Matthew 11, verses 2 through 11, In Between Times. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Bert Montgomery.
And I'm Daniel Glaze.
Now, Daniel, I understand you're in transition, that you've received a new call. Can you tell us about it?
Yes. Thanks, David. Yeah, life has been interesting last few months, as I will soon start a new call in Richmond, Virginia. I'll be the pastor of River Road Church in Richmond, and am very much looking forward to that. But as anyone who has done these sorts of things in the sacred or secular world knows, it's a lot of details trying to finalize in one place, start a new place. But I'm excited about it. And so at the end of this week, I will head to Richmond and begin that new call at a great congregation there. But
I appreciate excited to have you.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. And I think it's going to be a good partnership. And I appreciate you asking.
Absolutely. Well, we're happy for you and the church.
Thank you.
Well, can you help us maybe get started with a bit of insight on this text today from Matthew?
Sure. Yeah, we're talking about John the Baptist again. But before we get into that, I want to tell a story. A pastor friend of mine once told a story about an orphanage and the potential parents who would come to the orphanage during the day and would come to see the children and see if, you know, they seem to have a connection with any of them. These folks would come in and visit with the children, and sometimes they'd leave with a, as my friend said, a smiling baby or a confused toddler. The older children would watch these folks come and go, and as they got older, I guess they became less appealing as children waiting to be adopted. So one of the older children penned these words. She put her plight into words. Here's what she says. Every time a couple entered the room, no matter what they looked like, my heart would skip a beat. I knew it probably wouldn't happen, that they probably wouldn't pick me, but every time I hoped with every part of myself, they would be the ones. My eyes would follow them as they wandered around the room picking up babies, talking to children, and I would stare at my potential mom and my potential dad, and I would whisper, "Are you the ones? Are you the ones? Are you the ones?" I thought about that story when I read this section. The Jewish people had been waiting a really long time for a Messiah. John the Baptist had been waiting a long time, so he sent his disciples to find out the truth. So they asked Jesus, "Are you the one? Are you the one who is to come, or should we wait for someone else?" Wait a minute. Wasn't John the Baptist the guy with all the answers? Wasn't he the one who says, "One who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And now John asks the most basic of questions. "Hey, Jesus, are you the real thing?" Have y'all ever been in class when the smartest kid in the class asked the same question you were wondering, and then you don't feel quite so dumb? Here is John the Baptist asking this question, "Hey, Jesus, are you the real thing?" And I got to thinking, how many times have we asked that question? "Jesus, are you the real thing?" Whenever Jesus doesn't fulfill our expectations, we ask, "Are you the real thing?" Whenever Jesus doesn't get us out of a bind like we think he should, we ask, "Jesus, are you the real thing?" Perhaps Jesus responds to us just as he does to John the Baptist. The answer lies, Jesus says, in what you hear and what you see. So the answer to the question, "Jesus, are you the real thing?" is, well, what do you see? The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the poor receive good news. We may be disappointed at times at our own lot in life, but the evidence of God's reign is all around us. 2016 has been a difficult year for so many. Political disappointments, Syria, Flint, you name it. Is it naive to say that even in the midst of all this, God is with us? Emmanuel is coming to us? Have we, like John, expected something different when it comes to the advent of Christ? Do we expect that Christ's coming will mean an end to all of our suffering, making us happy, healthy, wealthy all the time? Or is Christ's advent about something else? Is it about a little baby coming into our lives to change us from the inside out? Is it about a Jesus who preaches hope and a real future to the poor and outcast, who offers literal bread in addition to the bread of life? Reflecting on John's questions of Jesus, sometimes I wonder whether our expectation of Christ's coming at Advent isn't necessarily wrong. It's just that it's too small. And that's a little background on our text for today.
Yeah, I really liked, Daniel, your introduction. And it reminded me of the late preacher Mike Iaconelli, who founded the Great Wittenberg Door magazine way back when. Some of the older folks will remember that. And Iaconelli, in one of his books, I think it's called Messy Spirituality, or I think it was Dangerous Wonder, said that he wrote about this text, about John the Baptist in prison, sending his disciples out to meet Jesus and say, you know, why aren't you getting me out of this? Are you the one? And Iaconelli says, Jesus, that John was left in prison with one terrifying truth, that Jesus who can rescue you is the one you can trust even when you're not rescued. Just when John thought he knew who Jesus was, the mystery of Jesus became more mysterious. And I liked the way you got to that in your introduction about the longing, the want, the expectations we have of a Messiah who can fix things, and the reality of things not always getting fixed and having to wrestle with what that means for our faith.
So, Bert, that leaves me with the question, so what does that mean for our faith? If we have a Jesus who can rescue but doesn't always rescue, or who can rescue but then we find ourselves not rescued the way that we think we were supposed to be rescued or wanted to be rescued, what does that mean for our faith?
Yeah, and it's troubling, because Jesus' answer to John is that other people are being rescued.
Right. You know? It is.
Yeah, well, the blind, the lepers are being healed. The blind right. can see.
Yeah.
You're stuck in yeah. prison, but, you know, you're going to be beheaded soon.
Yeah,
but
this is
that's
not
just
easy.
The way it goes.
I mean,
I don't want to put words in John the Baptist's mouth, but I can imagine him saying, okay, you know, the poor are going to receive good news. The blind are going to get their sight. The deaf are going to hear. That's all great. That's all great. But I'm still rotting in this cell. What are you going to do for me? And that's a difficult problem when we as people of faith, we put our hope, our ultimate hope, in Christ, and those expectations just don't always turn out the way that we think they should.
And so much of our Christian culture, at least as we know it here in the United States, with our Christian bookstores, our Christian music, our evangelical preaching and movies, the emphasis on telling your personal testimony, all of it is about what Jesus does for you. Right? I mean,
right.
And tell your story, how Jesus has done this for you. Or how you need to pray, or what you need to do for Jesus to do this for you, for God to bless you, right? This is what sells books. This is the preaching that Jesus can heal you, give you meaning, give you purpose, give you everything you need for a good life, whether it's material reality or whether it's a personal self-fulfillment or a sense of, you know, psychological well-being or personal peace. And yet we have this story in which Jesus doesn't give those things to a beloved prophet, one of our heroes, one of our godly men who announced Jesus' coming. Maybe we need to preach this more. And maybe we need to preach, maybe that's why we're preaching it this Sunday in Advent, to remind us that it's not all about what Jesus does for you. Sometimes Jesus doesn't do something for you. It's bigger than not getting the prayer answered the way we want it to.
Mm-hmm. Right.
It's bigger than that. It's a reality that our gospel has got to be rooted, our faith has got to be rooted in something bigger than what's in it for me.
I find myself resonating a lot with that, Bert, and in what you're saying. Because rather than a Jesus, here's a list of all the things that I want, you know, among them health, wealth, happiness, a spring in my step, a song in my heart, you know, all that good stuff. When did Jesus promise that to us? I think what Jesus did say is that he would bring us life, life abundantly. And so I think we have to have a faith that sustains us through those tough times when we find ourselves not rescued. And it goes to a conversation. I don't know if this is an exact parallel, but I was having a conversation with a parishioner some weeks ago. She was expressing her disgust with the church, and church folks are driving me nuts. You know, I plan these programs, nobody shows up. I just think I'm done. I think I'm done. And I listened to her. I understood. You know, we've all felt that way before. But I said, you know, I do think that there's something important about sticking it out with your brothers and sisters when times get tough. I said, you know, it's not just a good probability. It's guaranteed that your brothers and sisters in Christ are going to let you down because they're human beings. But for our family of faith to be real, we need to be authentic with one another. And sometimes that involves hurting each other's feelings, and sometimes it means getting each other space, and sometimes it means, you know, disappointing one another. And if we take seriously this body of Christ metaphor, then we're a part of one another. We have to maintain, I think, fellowship when things are going well, when things are not going well. Whether that's an exact metaphor for what we're talking about here, I don't know. But I think our faith in Christ can sustain us through the disappointments that 2016 has brought us, the disappointments certainly that John the Baptist felt, and maybe the disappointments we're feeling in our own lives.
I hear what you're saying, Daniel, and I agree with you. But I can't help but wonder, is that not still our getting something from Jesus? The idea of being sustained through something? Maybe there's an element of faith that's just dogged determinism that even if I don't feel like I'm being sustained, I'm going to keep going anyway. Now, we could look back. Maybe we could look back and say that Christ sustained me, the Spirit gave me the strength. But there are moments and there are times when our doubts are so great, the darkness is so great, that you don't feel uplifted. You don't feel the Spirit, Jesus walking beside you, carrying you, those times that I carried you. You don't sense that, but you just keep going anyway.
It's like a pact or a covenant, right? It's a bond that stays.
And again, we may look back later and say, you know, like the footprints thing. But there are long periods of time when if we're waiting to be sustained, if we're waiting to be encouraged, if we're waiting to be for Jesus to make it right or to give us the strength to keep going at that moment, we may not get it. At least, you know, until we look back years later and say that was the Spirit that gave it to us. But in that moment, you may not get that. You've just got to decide, you just keep going.
So we've talked about, you know, how we must have a faith that sustains. But during those times of disappointments, and Nikki, you bring this up in your Bible background video, which I hope folks will check that out as well. So in those moments of disappointment, in those times of suffering, in those times of darkness, whatever shape that takes, is John the Baptist's question not still legitimate? Jesus, are you it or not? I mean, is that not still a legitimate question?
I mean, there's got to be people in hospitals all over the world right now asking that question, right?
Yeah, I was going to say I sort of asked that with an agenda. I hope so, because I've asked that myself.
I know. Who hasn't? or will.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I'm intrigued by all of the things that you guys are saying. I've been very quiet. And I think part of it is that, I mean, just confessionally, I probably feel a lot like John the Baptist right now. This year has been a challenge for me on personal level, but also, like we've talked about, there's been so much in the news that has been painful and difficult to watch. And I do not feel sustained. I have felt burned out. And that's not just because I'm doing too much. I mean, I felt burned out in faith. Like, I feel like I have put in and put in, put in. And I have found myself very much in the in-between. Right? Like the, yes, I know God's promises and I trust God's promises with a slight question mark that's coming up lately. And so I'm waiting. I'm really struck. I'm not sure who said it, Bert, David, I think kind of it was in your conversation a second ago, but you talked about this covenant language. And that struck me quite a bit. That part of this faith thing that we do, part of what we do is we choose to join in relationship with God and in partnership with God. And scripture provides us with this great covenant language, the idea of we choose to join in this and we're in it for the long haul, even in those times when it feels like it's not working or working the way that we think it's supposed to work, that we've put in. And so it is for those in-between times that we have to rely on the bounds of covenant with God. Certainly, there are times that God has looked at humanity and thought, come on, people, like this is not what we agreed to, but God has stuck through. And so for us, I think that in those moments when it feels like everything is not working the way that it's supposed to or it's falling apart, we remember our covenant and the covenant of the people from whence we came. I don't know. I think that's part of it. I don't think it's all of it, but I think that's part of it.
There's so much about our experience, the real world around us and all the facts and all the things that are unfolding that can overwhelm. And yeah, I think it's a natural, you know, you asked David earlier, do we have these questions? I'm at a point in the semester where at the end of the semester in my intro to religion class, we always talk about the problem of evil and we talk about the Holocaust. And I've started reading some Elie Wiesel, a Jewish Holocaust survivor, who just passed away. He passed away this year. Mm-hmm. And he said, and it reminded me sort of of this John the Baptist moment in a different way. But this idea of what I can see is not matching what I'm hearing I'm supposed to know by mm-hmm. faith. Mm-hmm. Right? He talks about the spaceless neighbor. And I guess it's because it's in the darkness. I can't remember the full context. But in the concentration camp, a man said, don't be deluded. Hitler has made it clear that he will annihilate all Jews before the clock strikes 12. Elie Wiesel said, I exploded. What do you care about what he said? Would you want us to consider him a prophet? The man's eyes stared at me coldly, and he said wearily, I have more faith in Hitler than in anyone else, for he alone has kept his promises, all his promises, to the Jewish people. And when you get to that depth of the darkness, I mean, I think that gets to what John the Baptist was feeling. I think that gets to what some of us come close to feeling at certain times, that all the reality around us is greater than God's promises and greater than Jesus's. He's healing all these other people. It's still, all I have are my eyes and my ears, and this is what's happening. I could trust Hitler because he says he's going to do something to me and he does it. I think that gets to the heart of the depth of the pain and loneliness that John the Baptist felt. And we've got to somehow acknowledge that, make room for it in our churches. And it's interesting that every year we come around to this passage in Advent, the people who created the lectionary and the Holy Spirit moving through the church history, somehow says we've got to open up and admit to the despair at its deepest levels and doubts in the Advent season in order for Christ to come. Now we can all take some Prozac and
yeah.
Well, that's interesting. I was just thinking, this is Joy Sunday.
Well, there you go.
Is it just paradox, or is there a connection here? And I wonder whether, I mean, these are not, we've talked about this before. Joy is different from happiness. Mm-hmm. Happiness comes and goes. Happiness can be dependent upon circumstances. You have a good day, you're happy. You have a bad day, you're not. The joy we have in God calling us God's own children is deeper. We might say it has a longer shelf life than happiness. Joy is a more constant in our lives when we have moments where we feel on top of the world, where we feel like things are going our way, that we're moving along at a good pace. I don't think it's a contradiction to say, we can have joy in our lives, and we can have that joy undergird our experience of faith when things are not going well, when we're at the end of our rope, when things are so dark that we can't even see the light at the end of the tunnel.
We've talked a lot about John's question, are you the one? Because John is sitting in prison. Bert, as you were talking, I kind of looked back at the text and, Jesus didn't say, yes, I'm the one. Go tell him I'm the one. Jesus said, just go tell him what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them. Jesus just said, just go tell him what you see. And then he goes on to praise John the Baptist to the people who are there. And he says good things about him. It just makes me wonder did John just need a little reminder about what it was Jesus came for? I don't know. I'm not sure why, but as Bert, you were talking, and the things that you were saying were very hard. But as I look back at the text, it did give me some hope, but I can't really tell you why.
I mean, I think the reason why is because when Jesus says to them, go and tell John what you hear and see, it is a way of saying God is at work. Mm. God may not be working the way you or I think God should work, or the ways we expect God to work, or maybe even that we think God has promised us that God will work, but God is at work. And if we look around, we can see that. Even though we may not be the direct recipients, again, of that. John wasn't rescued, right? But others were feeling the work of God. And that's a mystery, right? God moves where God will.
And John...
It is a hopeful word that God is at work.
I think so. And John couldn't see that. He was in prison. I mean, you can't see a whole lot from there. And I think that, for me, a piece of the message in that is how important it is for us to keep telling the stories of how God is at work. Because sometimes we become so enamored with our plight that we cannot see where God is working elsewhere. And it makes us think that because we personally are not experiencing this very distinct way that God is working in our lives, that we think then that God's not working anywhere. But oftentimes when we can see where God is working in the world, it draws us out of that.
And maybe that's the word that's part of this text for Advent, right? That even in this later part of the passage where Jesus is saying to them, what then did you go out to see? Mm. I mean, maybe that is the question for us this Sunday of Advent. What is it we're coming out to see? Mm. What is it we are expecting this Advent? What do we think God's up to? Maybe we just need to open our eyes a little more and look out rather than in. Mm.
Daniel, you reminded us that this is the Sunday of Joy, and just this week, again, while I was preparing for Holocaust discussions with my class, and reading Elie Wiesel and getting, you know, just depressed, in addition to everything that's going on in the world, today, a friend of mine posted a short video on Facebook of her husband sitting in the floor playing with those little round donut things, stacking donut, you know, plastic donut things with their one-year-old child. And the child would just scream with laughter the way only a child can do. You know, and I've watched it over and over again because it's just pure joy. In moments like that, just going to that video and watching my friend's little baby, infant doing, well, more than an infant, but a one-year-old laughing like that reminds me that there's good in the world, that there's life in the world, that there's joy in the world. Whatever I've got going on, here's the beauty, a miracle of God bubbling up. And maybe that's what you're saying, David, is we need to go out and look and find and remind ourselves.
What an interesting text for this Sunday of Advent. Thank you all for your conversation and your sharing around this. Thanks. I look forward to next time.
Thank you.
Find more information about this podcast, as well as videos and teaching resources for this session, at faithelement.net. Subscribe to the Faith Element podcast on iTunes. Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.